In the hottest time of the summer, we spent 7.5 weeks learning Greek or Hebrew. It was late in my Greek season that we had this practice sentence one day that always seems fitting for this gospel reading. While the disciples slept in the boat, Jesus made another bench. Not sure where that comes from. I think this is also what happens when you try and get your teenager to mow the lawn. They prefer sleeping, not mowing the lawn. In this sentence, the disciples are sleeping while Jesus makes benches isn't real, except maybe for that last story where Jesus is praying and the disciples can't stay awake. The disciples are apparently asleep at the wheel here, though, because by this point in Mark's narrative, Jesus has already healed a boatload of people who were sick or disabled. He has already separated people from demon possession and separated people from unclean spirits, all of which the disciples have observed and witnessed firsthand in person. But just suddenly, now they're in boats, crossing the Sea of Galilee at night in the midst of a terrifying storm, and the disciples can't seem to imagine what should happen next. The storm is raging. The boat is rather small. The disciples are panicked, and Jesus is sleeping on a pillow. Water is pouring into the boat. The disciples believe they are sunk already. There were other boats too with people in them, either sinking or already sunk. It's at night, always a dangerous time to be out on the water anywhere. They'll teach you that in your boater safety class. Because it had been late in the day when they started across to the other side, and this is a journey of more than a few miles in boats, more suitable for fishing rather than transportation, they would have expected it to have taken them all night, but now this storm. I've had the privilege of being beside the Sea of Galilee late in the day when a storm arose quickly. But unlike these disciples, I sat as a bystander in a nice hotel in a room with large windows that afforded a great view of the darkened sky and the harsh wind and the torrential rain, powerful lightning and deafening thunder. You could hardly hear it inside, out of danger. But outdoors, on the water, in a small boat, that would have required a change of underwear. Where we live, this kind of storm happens often this time of year. Storms can form quickly, bursting with rain and lightning and roaring thunder, not to mention hail and tornadoes. Storms can form quickly and just as quickly dissipate as if nothing ever happened. Although sometimes things do happen. My maternal grandfather retired from General Motors Guide Lamp Plant in Monroe in about 1984, and I got to spend a few summers with him after that, and we liked going fishing in the afternoon. He had this small metal boat, not quite the size of that Jesus boat, with a little motor, and we would put out on the bayous around Monroe and see what we could catch. Amateurs, purely amateurs. One afternoon, as we backed the boat down the boat launch, we could hear a storm a long way off, but there were no clouds in the sky. You couldn't see it. We weren't about to let that stop us from fishing. So while others watched and scoffed, appropriately so, we put our boat into water and went out a good ways and were amongst some tall trees. But the storm, you know, grew closer. I remember asking my grandfather at some point, as we could hear the thunder growing louder, if we should go in, being that we were in a metal boat on water. He reassured me that if the storm did come our way, the lightning would hit the tall trees, not our boat or the water around our boat. Lightning likes tall things, he said. Church steeples, too. He was right, of course. Not 10 minutes later, we observe this phenomenon ourselves when a great bolt of lightning, indeed from a mostly cloudless sky, struck one of the tall trees about 25 yards away from us with the sound of Armageddon. I still have never seen a human being move so fast. My apologies to Usain Bolt or whoever it is that holds the fastest human world record, but my grandpa pulling on that boat motor and opening the motor all the way up, which he never did, to get us back to shore, drove the boat right up on the beach, and we jumped out as if we were taking fire on D-Day, while the other fishermen laughed and snickered or guffawed. So I feel pretty confident in understanding why the disciples are so terrified in this story. And surely, even more dismaying to them, Jesus is asleep on a pillow. But the disciples see the storm and Jesus sleeping and conclude that Jesus must not care about them. So let's try and get the story straight. Jesus has healed people. He's cast demons away from people. He's removed unclean spirits from people. He restores people. And the disciples think somehow that Jesus doesn't care. How's that even possible? How is that even possible to be a witness to such things and think that, well, Jesus is not going to bother with me in this moment? Now, my other memory from seminary exegesis that summer or later on that fall is that the Greek word for storm can also be translated as hurricane. And so before we went to class that day, most of us were convinced we had the best way to understand the story. It all makes sense if it's a hurricane. Just call it a hurricane. But when our professor observed that many of us chose hurricane instead of storm, as in a great hurricane arose on the Sea of Galilee, he asked in a rather displeased tone, "A hurricane on the Sea of Galilee? Would you mind telling me where you got your meteorological degrees? Or don't you know that there are no hurricanes on the Sea of Galilee?" Oh, there'd be that. So maybe the lesson here is not so much about the storm. Our Old Testament reading, which was supposed to come from the book of Job, which we had read if I hadn't sent Esther the wrong lessons. Job's manuscript is the oldest manuscript in all the Bible. It reminds us of God's power and authority and sovereignty, that God has the raw power to do whatever God wants to do, and calming wind and waves is child's play for Jesus too, apparently. At the end of that reading in verse 11 from chapter 38, God knows right where to make the proud waves stop on the shore. God already knows how to do this. About a decade ago, Rob Bell, a former well-known evangelical pastor, shared a personal story about a hike around a lake at a remote cabin where he was staying for some vacation time. He and his one-year-old got up early and there were no clouds in the sky and it was a beautiful morning, and he put his son in one of those carry packs on his back and they set out to travel around the lake. They were bemused immediately in the early morning by the birds and the animals that they're seeing, and he especially by the chirps and giggles his son is making on his back. And you know what happens, right? About halfway through their journey, at the farthest place from home, first there are the clouds, and then the thunder, and then the gigantic raindrops. The wind picks up and that lightning. And for a few moments, it's okay. Dad puts their hoods up. He's able to speak encouraging words. But soon enough, the soaking rain is beating down on them. The thunder and lightning are persistent and relentless and loud. And the wind is blowing. And there is no relief or safety. And those words of comfort are thwarted by cries and shrieks and then guttural screams in terror. Bell said, "Think of it. For my son, there was no escaping the storm. It's all he could know in those moments, the absolute chaos. He couldn't see anything beyond what he was experiencing in the moment. And what he doesn't know is that for me, his dad, I would have done anything, everything, to get him home safe. Yet at this point, there's only shrieking and total fear. And so I had to stop and pull him out of the backpack and hold him close and tight against my chest. And all I could do was say over and over and over, 'I love you, buddy. We're going to be okay. I know the way home. I love you, buddy. We're going to be okay. I know the way home.' Over and over and over and over. Because adults know, usually, storms don't last forever. Eventually, this too shall pass, wins the day. But for the child, maybe for a long time he's going to hate thunderstorms. Maybe even one day he'll drag up this repressed memory in therapy of being caught out in the storm with me, and he'll beg me, 'Why did you let that happen to me? It was so awful, so terrible. I was so afraid.' But Bell said that for him, the thought of this absolutely crushed him. Because for him, one of his fondest memories still with his son was this one. Because where else do you get to hold your child and whisper in his ear over and over, 'I love you, buddy. We're going to be okay. I know the way home.'" Bell believes that God does this with Jesus, reminding us that God has us and knows the way home. Jesus spends nearly every story in the first four chapters of the Gospel of Mark depicted as someone who cares for everyone in need. He heals, comforts, casts out demons, he removes unclean spirits, and yes, puts back wind and wave. Even so, we still almost always try to see it like God could have made all this easier for us. You know, not letting storms happen at all, not letting bad things happen at all, not allowing life to be the way it is at all. And we think somehow, especially when we're in the midst of it, that it must be better the other way. No storms, no bad options, no bad choices. Everyone wins the lottery. No one has to go to work. But maybe that's because we're not listening for the voice that offers true comfort and real peace. And nor do we always welcome the one who comes to lead us home, convinced that something else would be better. Jesus isn't asleep when he's supposed to be driving the boat. We are. God can do anything, but God chooses to bring us home. All authority and power and dominion to the name that is above all names, Jesus Christ, our Lord, now and in the age to come. Amen.